Tony Campolo, in his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, tells a story about arriving in the city of Honolulu late one night. His body clock was confused because of the time change, the time change zones from the East Coast to Honolulu. So he found himself looking for a snack in the middle of the night. And he unknowingly ended up in a seedy part of Honolulu. And this is what he writes. He said, "As I sat there in this diner eating a donut and drinking coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door opened, and to my discomfort, in walked 8 or 9 boisterous prostitutes." He said this place was small, so as they sat down, they sat on both sides of me. And it said, it was then that I overheard one lady, her name was Agnes, talking to her friend. She said, "Tomorrow's my birthday." Her friend harshly responded, "So what do you want me to do about that? What do you want me to do? Get you a cake and sing happy birthday?" Agnes pushed back, "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? Why should you give me a birthday party when I've never had a birthday party ever in my whole life?" Well, Campolo writes that when the women left, his heart was really moved by Agnes's story. He said, "My mind started thinking, and he came up with this plan. He recruited the guy who worked at the diner, his name was Harry, and his wife, to help him throw Agnes a surprise birthday party. Tony decorated the place the next night, and Harry baked the cake, while Harry's wife got the word out, inviting all of Agnes's friends. And Campolo said that by 3:15 in the morning, it seemed like every prostitute in Honolulu was in that diner. He said, when Agnes walked in, she was stunned. I mean, she was deeply moved to hear all of her friends singing happy birthday to her. Also, Agnes had never gotten a birthday cake ever in her entire life, and so she asked if she could just keep it for a little while. Well, Harry said, sure, so Agnes picked the cake up and left. Well, when the door shut behind her, Campolo said there was this awkward silence. Not knowing what else to do, Campolo fell back on his Baptist evangelist roots and said, "What do you say we pray?" When Campolo finished praying, Harry remarked, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Campolo said, "In one of those moments when just the right words came to my mind, I answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." To which Harry sneered back at Tony, "No, you don't. There's no church in the world like that, because if there was, I would join it." The title of this series is Authentic. The word authentic means genuine, original, accurate. Through this series, we'll be examining authentic relationships. We're going to study how to love the people in our lives in an authentic way. We'll look at this love through the prism of what Jesus taught and how he modeled how to love others. The text we're going to use this morning is Mark, the 12th chapter. If you want to turn there to follow along, we're going to start with verses 29 and following. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. Jesus was asked by a teacher of the Old Testament law about which of all the commandments was the most important. In his answer, Jesus quotes 2 Old Testament passages. And he starts like this in verse 29. He said, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And then in verse 33, he continues, he says, "The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Jesus brought these two Old Testament passages together to show, first of all, that loving God is the most important commandment of all the commands. But he also brought them together to reveal to us that the love for your neighbor is a natural outgrowth of your love for God. And what do you think about that? One of the most common needs that all people have is to be loved. Everyone wants to be loved by someone, and the truth is they want to love others in return. Which brings us to the key point, the first key point of our talk today, and that is this: everyone needs to be loved. Everyone. The Bible has a lot to say about that too when it comes to loving those who are part of our lives. It also speaks about the different kinds of love that we can experience in the various relationships that we have. The heart of the Bible is simply love, specifically God's love for mankind. His love was the reason we celebrated last weekend the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, because his love is what sent Jesus to come and be the sacrifice for our sins. The Bible makes a unique revelation about the very nature of God in 1 John 4:16, where the Bible simply says, God is love. I mean, if you're going to summarize God, love is probably the best word you could use to summarize him. If we want to be like God, then love will be essential to us also. In fact, in the text we'll see Jesus explaining to us how our love for God, for others, and for ourselves should be a priority in our lives. You know, it seems it's not very often today that people will take cookies to welcome the new couple who moved in across the street. And very few people start up a conversation with a person in the checkout line or at the department store like they used to. People don't seem to be as friendly as they used to be. When my daughters were, one was in junior high school, the other was in elementary school, we were planning a trip to the mall, and one of my girls said, Dad, don't take this wrong, which is never a great way to start a conversation. Don't take this wrong, but we've decided we don't want you to go to the mall with us today. Because when you go with us, you have to stop and talk to so many people that we just don't get as much shopping done as we would like. So, if you know me, you know that how that's possible. I'm an extrovert by nature. I love meeting new people. I love reconnecting with people I haven't seen in a while. And at the mall, that happens a lot. It is true that that's about me. I appreciate the amen. I don't even know what that means. Like, you talk way too much, Monty. You know, you could do this sermon in 10 minutes. Come on. The truth is, so it's not uncommon that I would go and I would start up a conversation with an old friend or a total stranger. So on that day, I did my entire family a solid and I did not go to the mall. I took one for the team. I hate going to the mall, so you can understand. I was thrilled when they said, if you don't want to go, it would be great. And so I said, you know what? To bless you all, I will not go. Today's world is full of all kinds of controversy, violence, skepticism, and polarization, which can keep us from feeling, you know, confident and branching out and connecting when engaging with others. Yet the Bible tells us that we should love our neighbors, which requires being involved in their lives. You can do things to help people without being involved in their lives. You can bless people without being involved in their lives. But you cannot truly love your neighbor without being involved in their lives. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's this emphasis is that the way we love our neighbor should be the same way we loved ourselves. Now, the reason we care about our own needs deep down is because we care about ourselves. We love ourselves. So when we're hungry, we eat. When we're dirty, we take a shower or a bath. When we're cold, we put on a jacket, we wrap up in a blanket. We don't deprive ourselves of any of these basic necessities because we love ourselves. We care for ourselves. Jesus makes the point that we should treat our neighbors the way we treat ourselves. We should care for them, knowing they require the same necessities, and that should push us to be kind and caring for our neighbors when they need it the most. It's also important to note that when Jesus says, love your neighbors yourself, he uses the Greek word agapao. That is the verb form of the noun agape, and you've heard that word around here a lot. It means to love unconditionally, without strings attached. This means, as followers of Jesus, we are called to love our neighbors without expecting anything from them in return. There are no strings attached. They will owe us nothing. We just love them. So the big question then is, who is my neighbor? The Jews of the Old Testament, to them, neighbor was defined as one of your people. You kind of get the idea of who they're talking about, don't you? Yet in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus redefined the term to mean anyone who we have interaction with. That means everyone in our home, those we meet at work, those in church, those who live near us, and even the random people we meet throughout our day. Which this brings us to the second key point in this talk, and that is, everyone is my neighbor. Everyone is my neighbor. If we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, then we should want them to be treated the way we would want to be treated if we were in their situation. We see this brought to light in the parable of the Good Samaritan that I mentioned just a little bit ago. Let me give you just a tad bit of background found in verses 25 and following of Luke chapter 10. It says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And then verse 29 is kind of interesting. He says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, then Jesus launches into a story about a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho on a road that was widely known to be very dangerous. On that road, he was mugged by robbers who stole everything he had. They beat him and left him there to die. Soon after this mugging, along came a priest going the same direction as that man was, and he saw the man alongside the road, and he ignored him. He just crossed to the other side of the road. Not long after the priest came a Levite. He saw the man lying there as well, and he did the same thing, passing to the other side of the road. Soon after the Levite, along came a Samaritan. Himself on a trip, he came upon the dying man, and Jesus said this about the Samaritan. He said, when he saw him, he took pity on him. The Samaritan treated the man's wounds, put him on his donkey, and took him to the nearest inn where he would take care of him there. The next day, he gave the clerk money to pay for the man's stay and care, and also made the promise to reimburse the clerk for any extra expense the next time he came this way. And then Jesus asked the lawyer this question. Verse 36 and 37, he says this: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed compassion to him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. What's interesting about this story is what was going on culturally at that time and had for a long time. It's doubtful that any of those who are listening to Jesus tell the story thought that the hero of the story would ever be a Samaritan. To the listeners, that would have been outrageous. They probably anticipated that it would be the high priest, right, who would come along and he would be the one to rescue the wounded man. The reason a Samaritan helping a Jew was so scandalous is because Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies. This was a radical idea, thinking that a Samaritan would stop and help a Jew in need like that, or a Jew would do the same. But Jesus makes the point that Samaritans and Jews are neighbors. As crazy as it might have sounded in the culture there, Jesus is redefining who a neighbor is. So when you and I wonder who your neighbor is, remember, it includes people who you don't always get along with. And if you're honest, you don't even like them. But that's not a requirement here. People who think and believe differently than you do, people who vote differently and maybe even protest against things you strongly believe in, those people are your neighbors. Who's my neighbor? Anyone who crosses into my life who needs my help. Then we read this in 1 John 3, verse 18. John writes, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Third key point in our talk is love requires action on my part. See, when all we do is talk a good game, then all we're doing is playing a game instead of actually living life. Mark Twain put it this way: actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. Let that sink in for a moment. It's important that people see our love through what we do and not just what we say. Some might even say that talk is cheap. Actions have more meaning than just words. Words are never enough if they don't eventually lead to some kind of action. If you want to love your neighbor as yourself, then you need to do something, because love always requires action. So here's a question: how do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you put your love into action? The sentence we've been looking at all morning, "love your neighbor as yourself," is probably one of the most quoted statements in the Bible. It can be found in numerous places throughout Scripture, and we often reference it here in the church. But do we really know what it actually means to love our neighbors as ourselves? Do we know how to love our neighbors the way we would like to be loved? Well, in the time we have left, I'm going to give you four actions that every follower of Jesus can take to love their neighbor. The first one is this: loving your neighbor means showing compassion. We just talked about when Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And he responded with the story of the Good Samaritan. And even those who don't love God, don't know much at all about God, recognize the value in that parable. Loving someone who's in need, caring for their needs, stepping out, inconveniencing your life to care about and meet the needs of someone. We would call him our neighbor. The bottom line of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that when Jesus was asked who was being a neighbor, the answer was the one who showed compassion to him. And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Author Danielle Burnock is a key resource to this message. She writes about compassion this way. She says, "Compassion is not simply a warm, fuzzy feeling in our hearts. Compassion does something. A heart that's moved by compassion cannot sit idly by while someone is in need. Loving your neighbor as yourself is being moved to help to the full extent of your ability. That's compassion. You see the need, you feel for them, and then you take action to help them out. Loving your neighbor means showing them compassion. There's another action that we can take to love our neighbor, and that is loving your neighbor means speaking words of kindness. Now, maybe you remember the childhood rhyme, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Nothing could be a bigger lie that we told children years ago than that. And the truth is that words have incredible power to build people up, but they also have power to tear people down. To love your neighbor as yourself is to use words to build them up. And restricting the words that you would like to share that would tear them down. Sometimes it's as much as what we don't do as it is as to what we do do. Speaking words of encouragement to someone who's down is probably the most obvious example of showing using kind words toward your neighbor. We can be more intentional about our words by magnifying the good that we see all around us. We can always find something good if we take the time to look for it. And complimenting someone, thanking them for them giving of themselves, being generous, taking time out to help others, telling someone that you appreciate them. All of those things are an expression that are found in using kindness in what we say. So if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, speak words of kindness to them. The third action that we can take is loving your neighbor means looking out for their well-being. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, this is known as the love chapter. We read this simple verse, "It always protects." Now, "it" there is he's talking about, Paul is writing about love. Love always protects. Now, couple that with what Paul says in Philippians 2, 4, when he says, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Protect and focus on their interests." Loving your neighbor as yourself is looking out for your neighbor's well-being. You know, I have a friend who I think is probably the best example of this that I know. And I've been in ministry for 40 plus years now, and I don't know that I've ever met anyone who exemplifies this better than this friend. He's what I would call a modern-day Good Samaritan. He's been blessed financially, so he has the means to help people, and he can meet needs, and he does a lot of that. But he does so much more than just give money away. I've seen him loan his vehicle to someone who has a need, and for extended periods of time. And you can imagine, he's got really nice vehicles. We might be hesitant to do that, but not him. A few years ago, I saw him invite a friend of his and the friend's wife to move into their home for several months. They had sold a house, they had not bought a house, and they had this gap, and they were struggling to find a house. And he said, "You can move in with us." Wasn't it an inconvenience? I'm sure it was. But he was a good neighbor. He was the Good Samaritan for that couple. Recently, he was telling me about how he had reached out to this young man in our church who was going through some struggles. He took the guy to lunch, and he's just spent the time listening to him. And then, at the end, he took the time that was left to encourage him. I've seen him do that over and over and over again. And not just for young guys, but for older guys and guys all ages in between. I've seen his schedule interrupted. I've seen him inconvenienced. I've seen things in his life put on hold so he could help someone. I've seen him give a waiter or a waitress a crazy, insane tip because he thought it would help them or bless them. When I see him, he regularly says to me, "Call if I can help. Call me if I can help." And you know what's crazy about that? Is I know if I make that phone call, he will help. What if we were all like that? I mean, based upon what we could afford, but what if we all were able to do that, right? Loving your neighbor as yourself is looking out for their well-being. And it's not just recognizing the need, but doing something about it. All right, the last action I want us to focus on. Loving your neighbor means serving them. Serving from the heart is kindness in action. That became a buzz phrase a few years ago. Kindness in action. Kindness is one of those attributes of love that's listed in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the interesting thing about kindness, though, you can do acts of kindness without having kindness in your heart. If the act of kindness is done out of duty, you know, like you're just checking a box or you're crossing something off your to-do list, then it isn't an act of love. You can do kind things and not really love that person. But you can't help but love someone without doing kindness to them. Jesus said this, that he came not to serve, but to serve. God, who is love, came to earth to serve. We could summarize it this way. Love serves. Loving your neighbor as yourself means that you have a heart to serve them. Let them know whatever it is they're going through. You're here for them. If they need a ride somewhere, you offer to drive them. If they're taking a trip, hey, you offer to care for their dog or their cat while they're away. You take a meal to them when they're ill or they've just had a baby. Or you look at the lady who has three small kids who's behind you in the checkout line, and you allow her and her two grocery carts to go ahead of you. Serving from the heart is truly kindness in action. Well, let me close with this. One of the best examples of what we've been talking about this morning happened in 1982, at of all places, Harvard University. Harvard's graduating seniors that year invited Mother Teresa to be their commencement speaker. The old Albanian woman, dressed in all white, humbly strolled to the podium and then boldly proclaimed a message on the topic of abstinence. Evidently, behind those soft eyes and the compassionate demeanor was the heart of a warrior. A speech on abstinence at Harvard's graduation. That takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? The Harvard student body had heard enough, and at one point they started booing Mother Teresa. Now, I want you to think about that. How could someone boo Mother Teresa? I don't know, but the graduates at Harvard that day did. Meanwhile, there was something going on within that auditorium that most people there didn't know about. Mother Teresa didn't know about it. There were some children who were there that Mother Teresa had rescued from the streets of Calcutta, India, and they were in Boston, and as a result, they had come to the graduation to surprise Mother Teresa. That wasn't why they were in Boston, but when they found out she was speaking there, they came to surprise her. They had been hiding during the entire talk behind these big columns in the back of the room. And as the children were waiting for their moment, they were excited to go and surprise this woman who had changed their lives. When the Harvard students started to boo, the kids thought that the speech was over, and so they rushed toward the stage, kind of ambushing this tiny little nun. And suddenly, in that moment, everything changed. The Harvard students witnessed firsthand the powerful love and compassion that Mother Teresa had as she embraced these children. And suddenly, the boos began to stop, and the student body and guests stood to their feet and began offering a standing ovation. What changed? Mother Teresa had spoken the truth, and she was roundly booed for it. But when the crowd saw her love in action, they responded with the utmost of respect. I will tell you that I believe wholeheartedly, the story recognizes it, that love can change a person's heart in a really quick way. And the world needs that, don't you agree? Everyone needs to be loved. And everyone is our neighbor, and it's going to take some action on our part for us to love them. So, this week, take a step to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor the way you would want to be loved if you were in their situation. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for loving us. You loved us unconditionally, no strings attached. We did not have to do anything to deserve or earn your love. You just said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Lord, that's what this is all about, is that people recognizing the love that you have for all of mankind, they will see that in the way that we love one another. They will see that in the way that we love them. So God, help us. Help us to put our love into action. Holy Spirit, inspire us to love others with tangible things, not just words, but with actions, so that all of those around us might know that we not only love them, but you love them as well. God, that's our hope. Change us, mold us, shape us to be more like Jesus when it comes to loving others. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.